Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. We have just finished a study of the minor prophets. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Those 12 books. There are 17 prophetical books, 17 books of the prophets. We are now going to embark on the major prophets, beginning with Isaiah. Isaiah is 66 chapters long, and it'll take me longer than 66 weeks. I am generally committed to trying to preach one chapter of the Old Testament each week. Tonight, I won't be able to do that. I could do that, but you wouldn't really love that, because I'm committed to be finished no later than 8:30. And so, but there's so much background of Isaiah. Here's what I'm going to do. I want to read the entire chapter. I want to read Isaiah chapter 1. Though tonight, just so you know, if I can encourage you, but by the time I begin on verse 1, you'll be like, he's just starting. So that'll make you nervous too. But I want us to read all of Isaiah chapter 1, because Isaiah chapter 1 is a great representation of what happens in Isaiah chapter 1, what Isaiah deals with in this chapter is really almost an overlay of what the entire book of Isaiah is. And it is fantastic. So let's read this chapter, and then I'll give you just a significant amount of background material that I think will help you in weeks to come. And if you want, I can email you these notes. But Lord willing, I will be better at getting all of our sermons online sooner so that the notes will be on there as well. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1 says this. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Verse 5. Why should you be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, and neither have neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, the strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. Verse 8. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Verse 13. Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feast my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. verse 16. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. How is the faithful city become an harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Thy silver has become dross, thy wine mixed with water. Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Every one loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Verse 24. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, ah, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies. And I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin. And I will restore thy judges as at the first and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness. The destruction of transgressors and of the sinners shall be together. They that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks which you have desired, and you shall be confounded for the gardens that you have chosen. For you shall be as an oak whose leaf fadeth, and as a garden that hath no water, and the strong shall be as tow, or as kind of a kindling, if we would use a term today, the maker of it as a spark, and they shall both burn together, and none shall quench them. The title of the message that we'll have in the first 9 verses is The Devastation of Sin. Chapter 1, just what we read, let me just kind of break it down, because I think it does provide a picture and a basic theme of what Isaiah will be all about. Verses 3 through 8 deal with the sinfulness of Judah and Jerusalem. Verses 16 through 19, it's the tender appeals of the Lord, and it's always important, and I pray that God will help me be a balanced preacher during this time that we're in this great book, that the judgment of God is heavy. His pronouncements are stark, but his tenderness is constant. His mercy is amazing. And I believe it. In our day and age, people do not understand the mercy of God. They think it's whimsical. They think, God loves me. And there's no deep understanding that is amazing that he loves us, right? We talked this a few weeks ago when the Bible says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. You can go back and look in Malachi again and remember the context in Malachi wasn't so much that it was amazing that God loved, that God hated Esau. It's the fact that Jacob, and the Bible deals with this in Malachi, was probably worse than Esau. So when it says that, God loves Jacob and God hated Esau, no surprise that he hated Esau. How could he love Jacob? That's what's amazing about God's love. And so I want to be able to preach that because the judgment will be so dark at times. I don't want to get pulled in emotionally, and you can. I mean, when I read it, I get sucked into the displeasure of God, but throughout it. And that's why when you're reading Isaiah, if you get overwhelmed with the judgment of God, keep reading and you will see his heart. I love Isaiah. Isaiah, of all the books of the Bible, God opens up his heart in a way that is unique to other books. You will see his tenderness. You'll see his heart. He outlines the just cause of his judgment coming against Israel. What they've done is is unforgivable without a merciful God. But then his tenderness that, you know, in one sense, I struggle with this statement, but I think books like Isaiah make me say that. I struggle with that. We can break God's heart. But I think I see that in Isaiah. It's not that we can crush him, but his heart for his people is beyond our understanding. And so while it talks about the certainty of his judgment, what you will love, and it will take us months and months to get to chapters 40 through 66, 40 through 66. So the first 39 chapters really deal with the judgment of God. So if you understand Isaiah, then look at verse 1. It says this. It says, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. What's interesting is Isaiah's ministry covers a long span, right? It was most likely that he was toward the tail end of Uzziah. But Uzziah reigned, let's see if I can note this. Uzziah reigned 52 years, Jotham 16 years, Ahaz 16 years, and Hezekiah 29 years. So when Isaiah begins to prophesy, when Isaiah begins to declare, the northern kingdom had not been destroyed. The Assyrians had not yet come in from the north and destroyed the northern kingdom, destroyed Samaria. And so Isaiah's prophetic ministry deals with before the Assyrian conquering of the northern kingdom. It deals with the conquering of the northern kingdom by Assyria. And if you remember this, and he dealt with it in the days of Hezekiah, do you remember this? Then Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, comes down and he is going to put a whooping on Judah. He says, I've taken the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and he was right about this, remember? He mocked them. He was right. They were nothing in comparison to the numbers of the northern kingdom, but he didn't understand their God. Remember, Hezekiah lays out that note that Sennacherib sent him, and as though God didn't see it, but God wants us to involve him in that type of way, right? And so Isaiah's ministry then, and so what's interesting, it is Sennacherib. I was studying this past week, and even when we went through the historical books, we know this, that Syria had conquered many cities in Judah, but it did not conquer Jerusalem, if you remember that, right? We went through, it was interesting, what do they call that? Don, I'm just going like Hezekiah's tunnel, but it's also, it was where they brought water in. But after Sennacherib surrounded Jerusalem, he had them dig this tunnel, 1,800 feet. And they started at one end, and they met perfectly in the middle. I joke, right, when they first started digging, we walked the tunnel 1,800 feet, right? So when I'm walking through at first, I'm like, yeah, this isn't too bad. You're walking through water, because it was to bring water through the springs so they wouldn't have to go outside the city walls, right? So Hezekiah had that tunnel built after Sennacherib surrounded Jerusalem, because the way they would defeat many of your enemies, you would surround the city and you'd starve them out. You'd surround the city and they would die of thirst. They've got to come out of those walls. You come out of those walls, we'll kill you. You come out of those walls, we'll get through that door. But you remember, God then sent an angel that destroyed the armies, and it was amazing. But Hezekiah built that. So Isaiah's ministry goes through that. Then Isaiah's ministry, so that was 722 BC. Then Isaiah's ministry goes through the preparation for the destruction of the southern kingdom by Babylon. So Isaiah is his ministry covers about 90 years, right? In his prophecy and in his pronouncements, it's pretty incredible. So you remember some of these guys? He was contemporaries with Hosea and Micah. So Micah and Hosea were both prophesying at the same time. We've gone through those books, great truths from those, but Isaiah was at the same time as them. Now, just a couple of things. Anybody know what the word Isaiah means? The Lord is salvation. gets a similar meaning to the name of Joshua, similar meaning to the name of Elisha, and similar meaning to the name of... Remember, I've told you, if you don't know the answer to Bible questions, 50% of the time, say Jesus, and you'll be right. So it's similar to the meaning of Jesus. So Isaiah, you know, the Lord is salvation. That's what Joshua means. That's what Jesus means, salvation, Savior. And so what's interesting, look at verse 1. It says, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos. That's not Amos. So, you know, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. That's not Amos, but this is Amos. We don't know who this guy was, but Jewish tradition. So I tell you, this is not from the Word of God, but Jewish tradition says that Isaiah's father was the brother of King Amaziah. And so King Amaziah was Uzziah's father. So he prophesied during the time of Uzziah. So that would make Isaiah Uzziah's cousin. So when Isaiah's prophesying during the time of Uzziah, you remember Uzziah, if you do remember much about Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, right? Just turn over to Isaiah chapter 6. This is why it's believed that he began near the end of Uzziah's reign, because Isaiah chapter 6, in a book that goes 66 chapters, Isaiah chapter 6, you remember verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died. So that's why many believe that Isaiah's ministry, while it did cover the time of Uzziah, it was probably toward the tail end. And he highlights this in chapter 6. We don't know that for sure. Now, here's the second thing about Jewish tradition about Isaiah that I thought was fascinating. Is you remember this, that after King Hezekiah, now King Hezekiah was a great king. He didn't finish well his additional 15 years. It was, he was a great king. He was the best of the four that are mentioned. And so the worst of the four would be Ahaz. And so Isaiah primarily focuses on Ahaz and Hezekiah. And Ahaz was the worst of the four. Hezekiah was the best of the four. Well, Manasseh followed Hezekiah. So I know we don't always remember these. But so here's what Jewish tradition says. Remember Manasseh. Manasseh was evil, and then he repented. Manasseh's evil was extreme, off the charts wicked. But isn't it amazing God's grace can save the most wicked, right? So Manasseh's repentance was dramatic, but there was a time in Jewish tradition says that Manasseh put Isaiah to death. Listen to, I'll just read this to you. They believe that 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 10. In fact, just turn there. Why not just do a little sword drill here? 2 Kings chapter 21. You can find Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 21. 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 10. 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 10. It says, and the Lord spake by his servants the prophets, saying, and it doesn't declare who those prophets were. Jewish tradition says it was Isaiah was one of these. So it says, and the Lord spake by his servants the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, hath done these abominations, and hath done wickedly above all that the Amorites did, which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols, therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. Jewish tradition says Manasseh hated those that declared that truth, and he martyred them. Now, their tradition goes further. How was Isaiah killed? How was Isaiah martyred? What was the reward? For it, I'm not a writing scholar, right? But if you read the scholars, they will tell you that the most ornate, the most wonderful, the most picturesque, nearly most amazing book of the Bible is the book of Isaiah. And so the thing about Isaiah, which will be good for you, and I'll even mention this Sunday, you should listen to the book of Isaiah. Whenever we get pictorial books of the Bible, listening will trigger a different response than reading. And I'm all for reading. I'm more for studying. I'm more for meditating. This is a freebie. I'll mention it Sunday as well, because we're in a special spot in 2 Timothy. This this has been mentioned to me numerous times in just the last few weeks, but it's also been mentioned to me numerous times in my life, and I just want to help you with this. We emphasize here that I want you to be reading the Word of God. Do you think that's important? I want you to be in the Word of God. You think that's important? That's important. I preach it so, but I don't preach it so that you become guilt-ridden, right? Guilt is a tool of the devil. I would love us to be convicted and then do something about it. But here's what I'll change. I want to say this. The Word of God needs to get in you daily. The Word of God needs to get in you daily. I've had this response in the last 2 weeks twice. I asked a young man, I said, hey, how's your Bible study coming? You know, I mean, we could talk about things that don't matter. You know, and I know we all want to lie when that happens. He knew I loved him. And he goes, well, he goes, I'm cheating. Says, I listen to it, but I don't read it. Folks, I want you to know this with all my heart. That's not you. You understand that? Some of you struggle with reading. Listen to it. Now make sure you stay engaged. Do you know through all of history, for about 5,500 years of history, do you know how the Word of God got in people? They heard it. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Most people were illiterate for all of history. Even if they had a book, they couldn't read it. So how did they get the truth in? Then they heard it. So I want to tell you this. That's not cheating. So get those audio books. Get those CDs. Use your phones. Listen to the Word of God. Get it in you. I want to encourage you with that. Don't be discouraged or intimidated by readers. Get the Word of God in you. That's critical, right? Get it in you. And so, I just mentioned to me, you know, people think that's cheating. It's not cheating at all. Where in the world was it? No. So now, how did Isaiah die? So, it's this. Here's what Jewish tradition says. They believe this, that he died by being placed in a hollowed trunk of a tree. Trunk of a tree. And then he was sawn asunder. When you read that in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, when it's given that great hall of faith, and then it finishes, it says some were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Many believe when it says they were sawn asunder, Isaiah was one of those. Now, what you have to understand is, we just went through at a Bible study recently, Romans chapter 8, right in the middle of an incredible, encouraging passage, it says, if God be for us, who can be against us? We are slaughtered all day long. What is that about? That is not about God letting us down. Is it on to die for Christ? We'd all prefer to die in our sleep. Nobody wants to be put in a hollowed tree trunk and sawn asunder. I even talked to the Lord about it. I said, Lord, I just don't want to go into meat grinder. I don't know why. I must have watched some movie when I was a kid. Somebody fell on a meat grinder. You know, it sounds like something like Batman or something. But I don't want to go into meat grinder. But you know what? I don't get to choose how I'm going to go. If I go serving the Lord Jesus Christ, God didn't let me down. It's an honor. Isaiah was a trophy of God's grace. Trophy, God's mercy, and if he was sawn asunder, and that's the tradition, then he died bringing glory to his God. Preached it, lived it, he died. The truth of God's word. Isaiah is the most quoted Old Testament book in the New Testament. 65 times the book of Isaiah is referenced in the New Testament. 20 times it is by name. You'll see it in Isaiah. That's just the Greek word for Isaiah translated in English. And so, 65 times. I'm going to give you this quote because I just thought it was funny. I was just reading some different things. Winston Churchill. You'll wonder when I read this quote. Why am I reading this quote? I just thought it was funny. He was asked a question and to give the qualifications of a person, what qualifications a person would need to succeed in politics. I'm not going to politics tonight, just to listen. Here's Here's this Winston Churchill's response. He said, "To be successful in politics, it is the ability to foretell what is going to happen tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, and to have the ability afterwards to explain why it didn't happen." Now, I want you to understand this. The amazing thing about the book of Isaiah, it was more than 700 years before our Savior was brought to this earth through the virgin birth. And one of the things that ought to make you love the book of Isaiah, you ought to be in awe as we see hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus came, that the details, the minutiae, was given about our Savior, and the minutiae was fulfilled. And it is not only recorded in God's Word, but it's recorded in history, and it matches. That ought to draw you to this book. That ought to excite you about this book. That's why it's so quoted as well in the New Testament. But I gave you that quote because I thought it was interesting as well. Let me give you this bent. I don't think anybody in this room disagrees with me as well. But I give you this bent because if you hang around liberal Christians, most Christians, I wish there were more liberal Christians that wanted to talk about the Bible. There's just not too many people that talk about the Bible, so I'm not sure if I even bemoan liberal people that want to talk about the Bible. Get the wheels turning to get you thinking, but there is a great difference in what I believe and what I teach, and I want to give you my bias. I want to give you what I believe about God's Word. Isaiah speaks very specifically about the nation of Israel. I believe that the prophecies about the nation of Israel will be literally fulfilled. There's two reasons why. One, so many of them have already been fulfilled. To believe that they're not relating to Israel in a literal fulfillment for the remaining of them is inconsistent with the book. Secondly, I believe God would have us to take everything literal in His Word until He tells us it's not literal. And so I believe that. Look, it was very popular for people to say this. Well, the church, you know, and they use it so generically, I don't even know what they mean by that, but we'll just use that term. But they say the church has replaced Israel, and all prophetic references to Israel will be fulfilled in the church. I do not believe that. Hogwash. Now, let me tell you why that was so popular. And I am confident I could have fallen into that error as well. Israel was eliminated as a nation in 70 AD. I could have been faithful if it had just been 100 years that Israel was gone. Well, God will restore it. 200. 300. How about nearly 1,900 years? No Israel. That'd be a popular belief to go, "You tell me it couldn't be Israel. They don't even exist." Well, so now it's probably easy for a guy like me to go, "It is literal," because God kind of gave me a gift in 1948 when Israel was reestablished as a nation. Let me tell you this as well. It's exciting when we're able to be in Israel and we're able to talk to some Jewish people, lost Jewish people. Jews today, they believe. This is the sad part. We ought to believe as much as a lost Jew. They believe in the literal fulfillment of the prophecies of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. And then we get Christians that go, "No, no, no, no. We ought to have the faith of a lost Jew that believes in the God of the Bible." You see, you understand this. It is good to believe in the God of the Bible, but that is not salvation. You must believe in the Son. Many believe in the God of the Bible. They believe in Jehovah. But they reject His Son. That's exactly the plight of Orthodox Jews today. They're kind to us. They know that biblical Christians are their friends. But they completely disagree with us, and they buy into the whole theory that goodness is what will get us to heaven. So I believe in the literal fulfillment. I don't think that was much disagreement there, but it is good. Final thought, and then we're going to jump into the Word of God. I've still got plenty of time for that. But just so you know, and this is common, this isn't special with me. So if you want to think of just a 1 to 39, chapters 1 to 39 are really, if you think of it, it's dealing with this period of the Assyrians, where the Assyrians were a threat to the northern kingdom, conquered the northern kingdom. Then they did much damage to the southern kingdom, but then God protected Hezekiah in Jerusalem. And then chapters 40 to 66 would be really the prophetic pronouncements about Babylon coming, but completely dealing with the coming of Christ. So if you think of it, if you think of chapters 1 to 39 would be kind of dealing with the Assyrians. Chapter 40 to 66 would deal with really the Babylonians. That's one way to kind of split it. Kind of another way that was a simple way that I thought was chapters 1 to 39 would be condemnation, the judgment of God, the justice that we deserve for our sins. So condemnation, chapters 1 to 39, and comfort, chapters 40 to 66. So, you know, you'll see this. It's when we went through the book of Revelation, people are always excited about the book of Revelation, but my experience is they're wore out when you're done. Because the judgment of God is so heavy. Let's not get wore out. What I love about Isaiah, it's a little bit like the Psalms. It pulls the mask off of us as mankind. There's nothing good about us. There's nothing interesting about us. But when it pulls the mask off of that, every time you will see a God that loves us. It is like loving the, you know, it's just loving the unlovable. That's why God, you'll see it over and over and over and over and over in this book. He constantly mentions it, and I don't want you to miss it. And I honestly think, maybe I shouldn't share this. My mother-in-law probably PMI, but I've never done this in all my life. So she sold her house super quick, and we sat across the table from the real estate agent. And they made an offer. They made an offer. So you can tell me later. I think it's good. And we had an asking price, right? And they offered $3,000 more than her asking price. That was the initial offer. I did negotiations for years. He's gone through the contract, and I know we had a couple more thousand. I know we could have. I know it. It still bothers me today because I'm not that Christian. And I'm sitting there as he's going through the contract. Because I'm studying Isaiah, and the Lord talks about, you know, dealing with those that are struggling and being kind to the widows and the struggle. And I know, but these people were in an apartment. They're thrilled to get a home. And you know, but I knew he had a couple more thousand out of them. And I sat there, and I could not figure out. I kept trying to think, what would be my basis if God asked me, and why did you try to get 2,000 out of them? Because I could. And God criticizes that in the book of Isaiah. And he talks about that we ought not to take advantage of people that we can. I am not that godly. But I sat there at that table, and I've never done this before, and I looked at my mother-in-law and I said, I think you should accept this. And it's just so difficult for me because I'm like, I could have gotten $2,000, nothing. But just because you came, it's a big one. Oh, I would like to have a fictitious trial to say, oh, we couldn't have, I feel bad. Why does that bother me? Because I'm not that godly. I ought to be thrilled that I could honor the Lord Jesus Christ because I left money on the table. No, I'm not. I'm still struggling with it. But what I see in Isaiah is the tenderness of God. He reminds us we have sin tenderness. What we've got to do in the book of Isaiah is we cannot make the book of Isaiah about those people, about Israel. We have to understand God gave us this detail, this background, this perspective, so that we can understand what we are like, and we can understand what he is like, and we can understand what will please him and what will honor him, and it is a gift of God to us, this book will be. And so we should delight in that, and it will be a great blessing for us as well. I think that's about all that I have with background. So since I've rambled on so much, I want to read the first 9 verses again. That's where I'll bring the message from tonight. And I'll get with it, but it's only 9 verses. Let's read those 9 verses. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why would you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment, or treated, or, you know, just kind of medically assisted. Country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. We'll have fun just helping you understand what verse 8 is about. Verse 9, except the Lord of hosts had left us unto us a very small remnant, we should have been a Sodom, and we should have been like a Again, title of the message tonight is The Devastation of Sin. I want you to see, if you will, I want you to see just the first thought in verses 2 to 4. We've covered the background. The kings. We'll talk about these kings more as we go through Isaiah. There's more background that I'll give in future weeks, but this was the overwhelming amount. But here's what the Lord says. He says, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. Understand, God is the God of the universe. He's the one that gets to say, okay, heavens, earth, listen up. Listen up. But what he has to say, if you see verses 2 to 4, it's the heartache of the Father. You see that, you know, says, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Now, this is interesting. It is. So there's debate on this. If you ask me, I think he's talking about the children of Israel. Understand this. The term the children of Israel does not mean they were born again. Just because you're a Jew, and the Jews misunderstood this, doesn't mean you're a Christian, or doesn't mean that you're going to heaven. A Jew is a blessed person because they were given the oracles of God, because they had the teachings of God, because they have great traditions that would honor God. Their feasts and their holy days, their new moons and their new Sabbaths that it talks about that did not please God are way better than our holy days, right? Or holidays, right? Our holidays aren't worth talking about. The Jewish holy days are. They were blessed, but I want you to understand that I think when he references them, he says, I have nourished and brought up children. It's the children of Israel. It's the nation of Israel. I don't believe that what you'll see is, I don't believe he's even indicating anyway that can believers rebel against God? They can. And he may be talking about believers as well, because we do see chastisement. But I also see what I would say is punishment. There's a difference. God chastens those whom he loves. He punishes those that aren't his. There's a difference. There's a difference. So when he says, I have nourished and brought up children and they have rebelled against me, I believe he's talking about them as the children of Israel. Look at verse 3. He insults. He says an ox has better sins than you. A donkey has better sense than Israel. And God is trying to be insulting you. Because at least in the day of Isaiah, people understood, the people of God at least understood, and hopefully you and I understand, we didn't come from monkeys. And so if God tells me I'm a donkey, or I'm less than a donkey, I don't have the sense of a donkey, or I don't have the sense of an ox, he's trying to insult me. But today, we're not insulted. But I think we should be. He said, they know who their master is. But my people don't know. So if I can talk generically with all of us in this room, with both those that are saved and those that are lost, you've been under preaching enough. Not just mine. You've been under preaching of others. You've been under preaching all your life. We ought to have enough sense to understand who God is, who the master is, and who we will be accountable to. And that ought to permeate our thoughts and our minds day in and day out, that we cannot escape it. You can put it out of your mind. You can put it out of sight. You can stop thinking about it. But I will tell you, I believe this, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he was old, he will not depart from it. You won't depart from it. It will haunt you. It will follow you. You want to deny it. You want to escape it. But parents, I love this. Don't stop teaching about the Lord in his love, but in his judgment and the whole counsel of God. Parents, teach it with the great confidence that hopefully our children will be smarter than an ox. The children of Israel, dumber than an ox. Nobody wants to do that. But it's the heartbreak of God. Look at this. You can feel this in verse 4. He says, ah, sinful nation. A people laden with iniquity. Iniquity is that direct rebellion against God. It's that choiceful rebellion. There is sin that is more spontaneous. There's sins of ignorance. But this is iniquity that says, I know what I'm doing. I know it's wrong. I know my parents won't like it. I know God doesn't like it. I'm doing it anyway. And I love everything about it. They were laid with it. A seed of evildoers. Here's what that means. You've got to understand this. If you want... So let me help you with this. Caleb. Plan to get married someday? Is she in this room? You'd like to have children? Not sure. When you grow up with eight, you're like, you know what? Zero sounds kind of interesting to me. You know? You're going to love having children. Here's my encouragement to you. I wish we'd had more. I'm not sure about eight, but I tell you this. I wish we'd had more. There's no doubt about it. It's really weird having an empty house. My wife thinks I'm the child that's there to do her bidding. It's rough. It's really rough. But let me tell you this. Would you love your children? And I believe this. And I know this. Young man, you battle the flesh, right? And I don't want you to ever get tired of battling the flesh. I'm not trying to beat you up here, okay? But I want to encourage you. Your choices today will impact your children. Bible speaks of that. It talks about the seed of iniquity. It talks about the seed of evildoers. Let me tell you what that seed is. It's that you will pass on your sin. You think your sin's bad. You wait till the sin happens. Look, that's a terrifying pronouncement. And we all need to repent and humble ourselves before the Lord, because but for the grace of God, all our kids would be nightmares, right? There's a truth of God that says we better understand this. The sin that we sow today impact the next generation. I believe this with all my heart still to this day. While I'm done having children, my behavior today will affect my children and my grandchildren even once I'm dead. I believe it. What you do today matters, I believe, for all eternity. But here's what he says. He says, ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. The wasn't enough for a group of people to pursue sin, but what they had to pursue is they had to corrupt other people. There probably needs to be some cleaning house here, Dunn and Hope, because I watch, I'm alert, and I'm tired of people trying to corrupt others, and it ain't going to happen much longer. I'd rather have less people than more people, and we're not going to have people in our midst corrupting others. Not going to happen. Get your act straight or get out. I don't want a church that's dangerous. I don't want a church that's children of corruptors, and we're trying to... You aren't satisfied with your own sin. You've got to try to corrupt others. Get out. Speaks, this was the salt. He says, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away back." The second thing I want you to see is just the infectious spread of sin. That's this second section, and I'm not far from close. Verse 5. Let me help you with verse 5. Sometimes we read the Bible like, what's that about? The Lord says, why should you be stricken anymore? What good is it? I know, we've been there, parents. Have we not been there? You say, I'm spanking my kid. He that spares the rod hates his son. not spoils him, right? That was a downgrade that the devil loved. Like, well, I just spoil him. No, you hate him. Spares the rod, hates his son, that's what the Bible says. But every one of us have had one of these children. You spank him, spank him, spank him, spank him. You're not sparing the rod, and man, they get up and they're like, wonder. They, am I observing demon possession? And you're thinking, what good is it going to be? Israel got to that point. This is a terrifying point. I'm telling you, if you ask the Lord for one thing coming out of this prayer, say, Lord, make me sensitive to your correction. Make me sensitive to your chastisement. Make me sensitive that it will lead me to repentance. One of the worst things that can ever happen is we lose sensitivity to God's intervention, to God's correction, to God's spankings. He says this. He says, why should you be stricken anymore? It doesn't do any good. Look, you will revolt more and more. Doesn't help. Here's why. The whole head is sick. The whole heart faint. This is the condition of every lost person. Every lost person doesn't believe this. They think, I'm thinking right. My head's okay. My heart's okay. It's not, I'm not sick. No, the whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. Look at verse 6. From the sole to the foot. If you didn't get that, let me give you another example, God says. From the sole to the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it. No soundness, no health, no goodness, no strength, nothing worthwhile. It's kind of like, when they open you up and they close you back up and they come out and they say, we couldn't do anything, pray. That's not the news you want sometimes when there's a difficult surgery, whether it be cancer or whatnot. There's been times where, humanly speaking, they open you up and they go, there's nothing, there's no soundness. We close them up and there's no hope humanly unless God intervenes. So it says, from the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it. If you don't know what soundness is, keep reading. The Bible says, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. You all have had those injuries that never heal, or you knock the scab off 30,000 times. Played softball years ago. I still have a scar. I used to go head first, and I would lean on this arm, and I had a scab, and it would rip off every time I did. Right? You'd think I determined I wasn't going to go head first anymore, but it looks cool when you're 6'5" and you're head first. You do it right. I've done it wrong too. Too high? Oh man, it's not. But anyway, who cares? It is. So it would ooze. I would work, so I would wear long sleeve shirts. And I wouldn't realize that they're in the day. They go, hey, what's wrong with your shirt? It would says in verse 7, your country is desolate. And what he's using Isaiah to bring this up to say, hey, wake up. Wake up. Your head is sick. Your heart is faint from the sole of your foot to the under your head. There is no soundness. Your country's desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour in your presence. And it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. Let me just help you understand this. Wake up, America! And the response should not be a political response. It needs to be a spiritual response of repentance, and it should begin with us. Folks, I think our country is becoming just like both the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom. And don't get worried about what the political solutions are. It's a spiritual solution. Now look at verse 8, and I'll try to explain this. And he says, and the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard. I had to have some help because I was like, cottage in a vineyard. You know what? Cottage cheese, right? I mean, that's so. And the daughter of Zion is like left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers. I just think it's cool that the Bible talks about cucumbers. I hate them, but it's kind of just cool. I guess I like pickles, so I guess I like pickled cucumbers. Here's what it is. It's isolation. The cottage in a vineyard is the same as a lodge in the garden of cucumbers. The cottage in the vineyard was the caretaker of the vineyard would be placed in a cottage, and it was not much more than a shack. And during the season, he would stay in that cottage to both keep animals from ravaging birds, from ravaging the agricultural area, and also thieves. But it was lonely. A cottage in a vineyard, a lodge in the garden of cucumbers. You know, you'd kind of go nuts, start talking to people. But you were isolated. Remember, we've talked about this all the time. The Bible speaks of this all the time. And we met several people, and I told them. They claimed to be Christians, and they understood the gospel enough that I hope they're Christians. And these guys saw, I can tell you, if you went door knocking with me for 40 weeks in a row, I never invite people to church. I'm focused on the gospel. But if I find somebody that I think's a true Christian, then I'll say, well, where do you go to church? And I could kind of sense it. Well, I haven't found a place since I've moved up here. Yes, you know what my next question is. How long have you been up here? Only 2 years, so that wasn't as bad. I've heard 20 years. 20 years. Well, I know. It took 20. Come on. But I told him, I encouraged him to find a church home. And the Bible does this. When he talks about Israel, he talks about this being so big. Do not isolate your life. When you get into sin, what sin will tell you is stay away from people, particularly stay away from Christians. It's the worst thing you can do. God emphasizes that. He was talking about being a cottage in a vineyard. It's horrible. Isolation will destroy you. Do not isolate yourself. Get yourself around people. It's the last thing your flesh will think is a good idea. It's the last thing your sinful mind will think is a good idea. But just remember this. Do what you know God says is good, and assemble yourselves with God's people and rub shoulders and get with them and have them infect and influence you. And then I'm going to finish with verse 9. And I love this. And this is God all over again, except. You know, I love the passages in the Bible that it's just all bad, but God. Right? And this is except the Lord. Because, you know, when we share, you've heard me say this many times, when we share the law and the bad news, it is misery. I've had people tell me that. Just preached a funeral last Wednesday. I could tell by their face. They were either overwhelmed or in complete disagreement with me that there was nobody good in that room. But I did my best. But then the joy is this. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant. We should have been a Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah, most likely, is where the Dead Sea is at. Nothing will grow there today, because when God brought destruction, the fire and brimstone from heaven, Sodom or the Dead Sea is the lowest point below sea level on earth. That would also make sense that when God rained fire and brimstone here on earth, that it'd be the lowest point below sea level, and nothing will grow. Nothing, nothing, nothing will grow. And everybody wants to say, well, that's because there's 34% salt in the Dead Sea. Well, why is there 34% salt in the Dead Sea? Ask Lot's wife. But it is, but what I see here, God said this, except the Lord of hosts had heard Israel and my Sodom. Dead. No life. No hope. Devastation. A memory that says that's what happens when you reject blessings. But I want to finish with this. This is critical. And I'm not doing this because I want to end positive. This is our great God. This is the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah is a little overwhelming at times. But throughout the book of Isaiah, there is always hope. Whoever the most rebellious person is in this room, repent. God can change you. God can forgive you. God can make you right. You can have the joy of the Lord. And what you hate can become what you want. I love believers. And I love, Frank and I have talked. He actually made a comment 3 or 4 weeks ago. He goes, no, I would have never imagined myself being like that. Frank is now a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night guy. He goes to Faith Bible Institute on Monday, and Frank does all kinds of stuff throughout the week here as well. Frank, I think you're